felt as a pastor or a preacher. Mr. Kyle told me this. Those of you who remember Leonard Kyle, Mr. Kyle told me this long, long time ago when the church was starting out. And he said, you preach the same whether there's a lot or there's a few. And out of all the, if I can call it compliments I've gotten over the years, I think that's the one that stuck with me the most, regardless of how. Now, he didn't say, no matter how many you hear, you preach good. He said, no matter how many you hear, you preach the same. So that could have meant good or bad, I don't know. But he just said it didn't matter about the attendance. So today we'll get to put that to the test. With the weather outside and the snow is frightful. That's a heavy snow out there. That's all wet this time. So we're glad you can make it. Again, when we have Sundays like this, it's so hard at home to decide, do you call church off? A lot of churches were calling off. We went on our radio place. We went on to look at the emergency road conditions. We looked at it. And the churches out in the country are canceling, and you can understand that. But we came down the interstate. Most of you do from Cambridge, come down the interstate, get into Baysville, everything's clear. So we understand our folks out in the outlying areas, can't make it out on a day like this, but we're always here for those that can make it. And so if any given Sunday comes and you say, are we having church or not, we're here if you can make it. But we're not asking anybody to put life and limb in danger trying to get here. This was a wet snow this morning, so it wasn't real bad. But just play it by ear on any given Sunday. As a preacher, we pay attention to these things. It is this Sunday, it seems like every year, that we get this snow. You say, what Sunday? You mean February 4th? No, Super Bowl Sunday. Every year on Super Bowl Sunday, we get this snow, and I think it's the Lord testing us. Are you going to call off evening services? Are you going to say there's no church tonight because of the snow out there? I think that's our test every year. And I go back. I remember last year we were in the same position. Snow had come, more snow forecast later in the day. Well, let's just call off church and sit home and watch the Super Bowl. We ain't going to do it, all right? Just so you know, we're not going to do that. But that's the test. All right, Brother Jay, if you'll help me this morning. We will be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I'm trying to find my notes here. Matthew chapter 6, and we're down in verse number 19 as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we find, if not doctrinal truth for us today, very good practical truth as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. Again, going back to our beginning study, when the Lord gave this, he's giving the rules and regulations for his coming kingdom. Now, his kingdom is not here yet. All right, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That hasn't happened yet. All right, that's a futuristic song. And when he does come, then he sets up his kingdom. And the doctrinal things found in the Sermon on the Mount will come to pass. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But there's very good practical truth in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we get to it this morning, in Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking at Jesus giving counsel. He gave counsel at the beginning of the chapter concerning alms. Then he gave counsel concerning prayer. Then he gave counsel concerning forgiveness. Then he gave counsel, we saw last week, concerning fasting. And this week we're going to see his counsel, letter E, about possessions. His counsel about possessions. And that's double S's both times. P-O-S-S-E-S-S-I-O-N-S. Wouldn't Jesus' counsel be the best counsel to follow?
And yet so many times Christians get themselves in a mess because they follow worldly counsel. If we wanted the right counsel, the Word of God is the place to go. Co-workers are not the place to go for counsel. Lost family members are not the place to go for counsel. Now they might, you know, a blind man can hit the nail on the head every once in a while. And unsaved family members might have a little bit of wisdom that will help from time to time, but most of all, their counsel will be godless. All right? They're not taking any spiritual things into consideration. So the Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." We need Jesus' counsel on all these things, and especially when it comes to counsel concerning possessions. All right, in this case, we find out that the world's philosophy and the Lord's teachings are directly at odds when it comes to materialism, when it comes to things, when it comes to toys, when it comes to possessions. Now, we're going to see that possessions are not wrong, but our attitude toward them is what can bring us down. The attitude of the world, we've heard this before, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. All right, hang on to everything you can possibly can. And that's the world's philosophy, but that's not the Lord's philosophy is give. Give and it shall be given unto you. The world's philosophy is get. And so we need to make sure that we're following the Lord's direction in that. Now, let's be clear. We're not called to a life of asceticism. Say, what's asceticism? Well, you think of the monasteries and the monks that go in there or the Buddhist people that go in and don't speak a word for years, thinking that by putting their flesh down, they're somehow pleasing God. Martin Luther and others that were in the monasteries of Germany back in his day believed that by afflicting their body, they could somehow gain the favor of God. And that's not the way it goes. There was a fellow named Simeon Stylites. And you can look him up on Google or whatever. But Simeon Stylites was a man that wanted to separate from society to dedicate himself to God, quote unquote. And so there over in Syria, in that region of the world, he went out and he found a 9-foot column. I've told this story before. He found a 9-foot column, some ruins, and he built a little stand on the top of it where he could sit. And he climbed up that 9-foot column and sat on top of that pedestal and sat there for a time till he decided he needed to get farther away from man and closer to God. So he found another pillar that was taller. Well, long story short, he spent 37 years sitting on top of a little stand up on top of a pillar till at the end he was on a pillar that was 50 feet high. And the idea was, and the Catholic Church, of course, has canonized him and made him a saint, Saint Simeon. And he's the saint of dedication. And it's almost like the Tower of Babel. He felt like the higher he could get on the pillar, the closer was he is to God. But that's not how you get close to God. You know who's closer to God than a guy sitting up there? He had people bringing ladders every day to bring food up to him. So he was the center of attention. Now that might not have been his goal, but that's what it became. And people came from all around to come and see this ascetic. I mean, think about it. No bathing. No cutting of the hair or the beard. He's going to be an odd sight, and he's going to be a spectacle. That's not how you serve God, by being a spectacle, by getting attention. Now, a lot of things come into my mind, and you know, like the bathroom. I don't, you know, you read Google, it doesn't tell you how he handled that situation. I don't know what went on there. But 37 years, from the age of 32 till 69, when he finally expired, he died. And he would sit up on that thing, and he would stand for a time and sit for a time. I don't know how he slept. Again, you know, they're kind of vague on the information there in history. But that was, he believed by doing that, that's not how we serve God. You know, a better way to serve God than that would for him to come down, start a cobble shop, you know, work on shoes, get married, have kids, have devotions with them every day, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, be a witness and a testimony and a member of a church. That's how you serve God better than putting yourself on a pedestal and letting people come and serve you and bring food and attention and all those kind of things. So we're not for a life of asceticism, but we're a life of dedication to God, and that everything around us in our life should be geared toward serving God. That's the counsel that the Lord is giving when he talks about this counsel about possessions. We could call this, if it was a sermon, I'd call this the passion for possessions. All right? It's not wrong. It's not bad to own things, but it's bad when things own you. You know, a lot of little cliches we can use. It's not bad to have possessions, but it's bad for the possessions to have you. So it's not wrong to have things. We have houses and lands. We've got cars. There's nothing wrong with that. But when they are our motivation and they are our love, then that's where the problem comes. And that's what the Lord's addressing in these verses. Matthew 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes we, in reading, we get to verse 22 and verse 23 and separate it from the context. But those two verses come between lay not up and lay up, and you cannot serve God and mammon. So the context of all this is the idea of possessions. So let's look at what the Lord says about materialism, about possessions in these verses. Number one, the seeking of possessions in verse 19 and 20. The seeking of possessions. He gives us two commands, one in verse number 19 and one in verse 20. In verse 19, you see, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So these are two different commands. Lay not up and lay up. The first command is the negative command, all right? The Lord just lost the majority of contemporary Christians right there. Because his first command was a negative. It is denying yourself. And again, not to the level of asceticism, but in the idea of possessions and treasures. Not laying up on earth possessions or treasures. So let's look at the seeking, the two commandments. Small letter A is the prohibited seeking. The prohibited seeking. Lay not up. Lay not. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now Jesus didn't say, don't save up. All right, make sure you get that clear. He didn't say, don't save up. He said, don't lay up treasures. There's nothing wrong with saving up money or preparing for the future. Having money set aside for the future. The Bible doesn't condemn that. In fact, it recommends that. Back in Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible, Solomon writing to his son, says, now that sluggard, he said, go to the ant who prepares his food in the summer, so that he's taken care of in the winter. What is the ant doing? Well, the wisdom of the ant is preparing for the future. So the Bible does recommend saving up, putting away for the future, for your own provision. But it's not about laying up treasure. That's the difference between saving up and laying up. Some folks are saving up for retirement, not a problem. Some folks are laying up because when they retire, they want to be wealthy. They want to be rich. It's the motivation. It's the attitude that's wrong, not the labor that's involved in it. So in the prohibited of seeking, we are to not to lay up. You know, that lay up, lay not up, lay up, that shows effort. All right? When somebody is laying up treasures for themselves upon earth, they are showing effort in that. They are working hard to lay up those treasures. That's their goal. That's their motivation. That's their life's desire, is things. When we think about these treasures, we usually see dollar signs because we're Americans and that's how we measure wealth. But the Lord is not talking about that, because back in that day, it was not just money. It was the garments that had to be purple and gold and scarlet. All right? It was the things that they had to be the best. The things they had to be better than everybody else's. That's what covetousness was all about. And so when the Lord says, lay not up treasures, he's not just talking about saving money or laying aside money, but not desiring to have the best of everything that's out there to get by. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, my first car, and what was this, 1970, 72, 73, my first car was a 1964 Ford Falcon. Now, a 1964 Ford Falcon had an AM radio, and that was it. It was just a stripped-down little car, and it was the greatest thing in the world to me, a 64 Ford. When I first got married, we had a Gremlin, a 72 Gremlin. You remember the Gremlin cars? Those were not much to write home about, brag about. But you know, these days, it seems like younger people aren't satisfied with those things. No, it's got to be the latest. It's got to be the newest. It's got to have this, and it's got to have that, and it's got to have the other thing. And so we're in an age, again, we call it the me generation of the day we're in. We're in a place and a time where people are just by nature laying up treasures on earth. There's nothing wrong with getting around with the old car that you can't do this anymore. I remember having to check the carburetor every once in a while, check the fuel filter, make sure it was clear and it wasn't getting water in it, stuff like that. But we're not in those days anymore. It's difficult times. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to improve or have something better, but you know where I'm going with this. People today have to have the best. They've got to have the best of what's out there. If you don't believe that, watch the news when the latest version of a cell phone comes out. And people are lined up around the block, waiting at night in line just to get the newest cell phone that's coming out tomorrow, where if they'd wait about 6 months, it would be obsolete and they could get it for a real low price. But it's always having to have the best, always having to have the next great thing that's out there. And the Lord starts with the negative. Lay not up. Deny yourself. Make sure you don't feel like you have to have all these different things. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. There's the emphasis upon earth. We understand, Job said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'll return thither. We come into this world with nothing, we leave with nothing. Everything we gain in this life is left behind for someone else. Someone else who did not labor for it. Someone else who did not sweat and work for it. And so who will not appreciate it? So don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. The command to labor is there. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, but treasures in heaven. Enjoy the fruit of your labors, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Enjoy it, but don't make it the focus. Don't lay up treasure in heaven. That's the prohibited seeking. Letter B is the proper seeking. The proper seeking. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's the difference. The positive command. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. On earth, what did he say? Moth and rust and thieves. All right, the moths. Again, thinking about those people back in that day, wanting the best of the clothing. And yet the moths would come in and it would decay. They'd eat it. Want the best of precious metals, but the Lord said they'll rust. Wanting the best of things, but thieves would break through and steal. Don't make earthly things your treasure. Lay up for yourselves. Make an effort. Lay up. Make an effort. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We need to be living our lives with an effort to be laying up treasure in heaven. Just like someone on the other side is endeavoring to lay up earthly treasures, and it's their constant thought and their constant drive and their constant motivation, make more. You know, there was it Howard Hughes or one of those billionaires? They said, how much money is enough? And he said, $1 more. Never satisfied. The same effort that the world puts into that, or the worldly put into that, the Lord says put that into laying up treasure in heaven. Have that same desire, that same drive to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That effort, put it into almsgiving. That effort, put it into praying. That effort, put it into fasting. That effort, put it into laying up treasure in heaven. Those are the things that matter. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, you need not turn there, but you might want to write down the reference. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul wrote, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Laying up treasure in heaven. When your goals are earthly, your treasures will be earthly. All right, a fellow says, well, my goal for retirement is to have this much money set aside or this much money invested. And throughout his life, he's looking to attain that goal at that certain place. And when your goals are earthly, then your treasures will be earthly. When your goals are heavenly, your treasures will be heavenly. You know what the problem with the church is? One of the problems with the church is that folks aren't actively engaged in laying up treasure in heaven. Church becomes a Sunday thing where we go and we attend and we go home and then we live our life and we do the... And there's no attempt to lay up treasure in heaven. There has to be effort put into it. There has to be work. You don't get rewarded for nothing. You don't get treasures in heaven by just doing nothing. There has to be effort involved in it. There has to be a work ethic that's done. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said to that church at Thessalonica, "I would that you would abound more and more." We should be laying up treasures in heaven, and more so as you see the day approaching. We don't back off as we get older. Brother Matthew says we're preparing for the final exam when we're going to meet the Lord. So it ought to be a push right till the end. So the proper seeking, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those treasures are permanent. Where the moth cannot get to it, and rust cannot decay it, and thieves, it's protected, can't get through and steal. Those are the treasures that matter. Back in the 1930s was the Great Depression. The stock markets just dropped out. The bottom fell out. And people jumped out of tall buildings at a single bound, and they weren't Superman. They jumped out of buildings. They committed suicide because they'd lost everything. They'd lost their fortunes. They'd lost everything earthly they had, and they were despondent. You can't lose what you lay up treasure in heaven. It's always compounding daily. And that's the place to lay up our treasures, because that's where those are affected. So that's the seeking of possessions, number one. Then number two, we'll get into a good contemporary word here, the stimulus. The stimulus of possessions. We hear that word, stimulating the economy. The stimulus is what motivates. What causes something? What stimulates you? What makes you want to do something? And the Bible says in verse number 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's the stimulus of our possessions. Treasures affect the heart. Treasures affect the heart. There's commercials going on. I don't know if you've heard them about car sales, and I don't know what the company is, but the car salesman is selling a car to the person, and the person says, how much does this cost? And they said, oh, this costs 93 overtime days at work. Instead of putting it in dollar values, they're talking about effort. They said, this will cost you 93 days overtime at the office to buy this vehicle. And the woman in the one commercial comes back and says, well, I can't afford anything more than 70 overtime nights for this car. Oh, you're in luck. The boss has cut it down to 93, and he'll throw in some air fresheners. And the mentality of that is the mentality of the world. What can I do extra to gain more? What can I do extra to have better? And the Lord is saying, what stimulates you, what is what determines where your heart is. And so for us in serving the Lord, we need the same stim. How many overtime nights do we need to put in for the Lord? How much extra time do we need to put in for the Lord? How many extra things do we need to do for the Lord to get that heavenly treasure? Just like the world focuses on that earthly treasure. Again, it's not just riches, it's not just money. But it's a mindset of gaining and gaining and gaining materially on earth and not having the same desire to gain spiritually in heaven. So verse 21 is the stimulus of possessions. Number three then, the seeing of possessions, S-E-E-I-N-G, the seeing of possessions. Again, we look at the context of these two verses. The light of the body is the eye. The eye is single, the body is full of light. But if the eye be evil, the body is full of darkness. When we look at the eye, we think of it in a different context, but this context is talking about treasures, how we view treasures. Now, it's no mystery to you that the world understands, if they can get it in front of your eyes, if they can get you to want it, that's their goal. That's the goal of advertising, to get you to want what they're selling. And especially tonight, millions of dollars will be spent on 30-second ads for the Super Bowl to get you to want whatever it is they're peddling, to want whatever it is they're selling. Advertisers, marketers know that's what drives people. If they can get them to see it and want it, then they can get them to buy it. And the Lord is using, you know, before advertisers ever figured that out, the Lord knew about it. And he said that he talked about the seeing of possessions here in verse 22 and verse 23. How we look at treasure. Notice small letter A, the sanctified eye. That's what verse 22 talks about, the sanctified eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single. What does it mean your eye to be single? It means focused on one thing. The light of the body is the eye. If the light is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. When we are consumed by gaining earthly and physically in this life, we've got double vision. When our goal is to lay up treasures in heaven, we've got single vision. That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. That our vision ought to be focused on one thing. That word single is a very common word in Scripture. I'll turn to some verses again for time's sake. You might want to just write the references down. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." In singleness of heart. Don't labor to please your masters. Labor to please God. And if you're laboring to please God, your masters will be pleased. If you're working in servitude, whatever it is, if you're working doing your best for the honor and glory of God, you're not going to have to worry about the master. He's going to be pleased if you're working. That's that singleness of heart. That focus on doing it for the spiritual and yet being rewarded with the physical. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 talks about the early church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, and it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." The church together had one goal, one purpose, the singleness of heart. So the Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if we're focused on pleasing God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're seeking at pleasing God, God will take care of the others. So the sanctified eye is that which is focused on God. Then letter B, the sinful eye. the sinful eye. But if thine eye be evil. Notice the two words. In verse number 22, it didn't say, if thine eye be good. It said, if thine eye be single, if you've got a single focus. But if thine eye be evil, what does that mean? It means not a singleness of heart, but a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're trying to please the world and please God, you're going to get in a mess. Because there are times that there are times that you can please man and please God at the same time. But there are times where pleasing one is going to displease the other. And if you're double-minded, if you've got double vision, you're going to be caught between a rock and a hard place. Let's give an example. Well, at the factory, if you want to work Sundays, you can make some extra money. Now you're between a rock and a hard place. Now you've got to decide whether your eye is single or whether your eye is evil. Do you take the extra money on the Lord's Day? I got news for you. All this stuff about sports, and I'm a sports fan. You understand that. I'm a football fan to a certain degree. But all this talk about the faith of football players, and everybody's going to cheer for one team or another because this guy's a Christian, this guy. And they do have some good testimonies. But, again, these are multimillionaires that don't go to church on Sunday so they can make money. And whether it's basketball or football or baseball, it's all the same thing. And we need to keep it in perspective. You say, well, that's their occupation. Yes, it's the occupation they've chose. They put that in place of being in church on Sunday. And though there's some stipulations, and I know some guys get jobs that require that, but that's their goal. The money is their goal. That's the whole thing. And the Lord is talking about it. If your eye is single, and a couple of those preachers, or a couple of these guys from Nick Foles from the Eagles and Carson Wentz, I think, have talked about after they get out, they're going to be preachers. Well, they're going to have a hard time pastoring a church because they're going to have a hard time telling people you need to be faithful to the house of God every Sunday when for many years in their career they weren't because they were chasing the money. That's what it means, your eye being single and your eye being double, having single vision or double vision. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 2. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. You understand, double is not good. All right, double is not good. Oh, you can double your income if you'll work on the weekends. Double is not good. James chapter 1, I think James 4:8 is said, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's James 4:8. And also James 1:8. No, James 1:8 is a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And James 4:8 is, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So this thing about vision back in Matthew chapter 6, the thing about the eye was all talking about what our focus is. If our focus is on pleasing God, everything's fine. If our focus is on the treasures and laying up treasure in heaven, then we have a problem. So we've seen, number one, the seeking of possessions. Number two, the stimulus. Number three, the seeing. Number four, the servitude of possessions. And that's what he talks about in verse 24. The servitude of possessions. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The servitude, the desire for treasures, affects your eyes. He just got done saying that. The desire for treasures affects your heart, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It affects your affections. You see, treasures affect every part of us, our eyes, our heart, our affections. And then he says in verse 24 that possessions can make us slaves, make us servants to things. Living for things, living to have the better, the biggest, the best, the next, is servitude. That's all there is to it. being a slave to the world. You know, unsaved folks say all the time, well, I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to have God or anybody telling me what to do or how to live. Well, I've got news for you. You already have somebody telling you how to live. It's your flesh, and it's the devil, and it's the worldly philosophy around you. You're a slave already. Jesus Christ breaks the chains of servitude and makes you free. You cannot serve God and master. Look at letter A, and we're going to call this the axiom, A-X-I-O-M. That's another word for principle, the principle, but the axiom. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve Christ and the world. You can't desire to please the world and please Christ. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, there's our affections, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, there's our actions. The desire for possessions affects everything about us. It's not something we normally think of. It's not something we usually put a lot of time thinking about, that we are driven and motivated by one or the other, by serving the world or serving Christ. So the axiom is that no man can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, and we see that happen so many times in church. Folks come to church and get active in church and are on fire for the Lord, but then something in the world draws them away. Whether it's family members, whether it's money and the pursuit of it, but something they get in church and then you watch them, and as a pastor it's so disheartening because you see it. It doesn't just happen overnight, it happens slowly. Everything happens slowly. They disappear. They're not where they used to be. They're not doing what they used to do. It waters down a little bit, and then they disappear. How many folks can we look at over the years of Bible Baptist Church and see that pattern take place? That's the axiom. No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love to the other. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Know where you've been when you were closest and hottest for God. Know what you were like and what you did. And don't ever let that go. Don't ever lose that, because you know when it starts to, you know, the old frog in the water thing. You know, it's comfortable in the water and you set it up boiling and it just stays there till it dies. A lot of times Christians, we don't recognize where we've come from. So hold to the one. Hold to the one. And then finally, letter B, the application. The servitude of possessions, we talk about the application, letter B. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon doesn't mean money. It means riches. Again, to the people to whom Jesus spoke, the coins were not that big a deal because most people didn't have many. But the clothing, the possessions, having the finest, having the best was a desire. You don't have to be rich to do that. There's a lot of poor folks that really desire to have more and would do anything to get more, and many times not do things honestly to get more. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, we're impressed by the Hollywood stars, the sports stars. We're impressed by the singers that, you know, make a gospel album and everybody goes crazy about it and buys it, and the rest of their time they're singing about the honky-tonks and cuss words and all that kind of stuff, but they make a gospel album and gullible Christians run out there and put their money down and buy it, and they make the money off of that while making the majority of their money off the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no heavenly reward for that. You and I need to put that application into practice in our lives to make sure that we are doing everything we can to be faithful to God, to lay up treasure in heaven. How's your bank account? I don't mean at People's Bank. I don't mean at Huntington or PNC. I mean, how's your bank account in heaven? How are we doing in laying up treasures in heaven? The Lord is giving us this conversation, this counsel about our passion for possessions. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lord, how penetrating it is. God, how it sets our